1 Timothy chapter 3, in a moment the reading will be verses 14 through 16. The message is primarily from the first part of verse 16. I am very happy today to have on my lips here a delightful subject, the mystery of godliness. What a joy to have it be our duty this morning to think about the mystery of godliness. As you know by now, the whole letter, 1 Timothy, is about how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church. These past 3 weeks, we've taken in what the apostle wrote to help us grasp the importance of that. He described the church in 3 ways, as the house of God, as the congregation of the living God, as the pillar and ground of the truth. Today we continue as the apostle expounds the concept, the last part of that, the truth. What we're going on to study today is connected to that, is an expounding of that, the truth, declaring to us and reminding us of the greatness of the mystery of godliness and reminding us what the mystery of godliness says. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the congregation of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The way I'm going to put this to you today, is to just take the shortest form of what's said here and work to understand that, and then keep adding a couple of times until we have the whole phrase. So first, just this, the mystery of godliness. Mystery, godliness. Think about those two words, mystery. And in the Greek, it is that word. Our English word is essentially the Greek word just brought across. Mystery. Something hidden or secret. The main important concept being not known. Something not known. But then it includes things that were not known, but now are known. So once a mystery is known, then something not previously known is still called a mystery. You understand that probably by your use of the word mystery. You might still refer to something as a mystery, even if now it's already known. If it previously was unknown, then it's still referred to as a mystery. Now, I'm going to turn for a moment to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1:26. The word mystery is used a number of times in the New Testament, and as you just heard read, it was used a number of times in the Old Testament. Mystery, but this particular verse, Colossians 1:26, will simply help you get the basic meaning of the word. Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So there you go. It doesn't say right there what the substance of the mystery was, but you can see that even without a Greek lexicon or anything like that, it's easy enough to understand what the word means. Paul is referring to something that had been hidden, but now is revealed to the saints. Mystery. the mystery of godliness. I'm back to 1 Timothy, and I'm going to look for a moment in 1 Timothy 2, because we've had this word already. This word appears in 1 Timothy 2:2. We studied that together about, do you know how long ago? About a year and a half ago, November 2019, we were there. So I'll read aloud 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, or honesty, or whatever your word there is for that second word. But I think we all have that same word there, godliness. Now, in the context of that doctrine, the concept is that we who are the disciples of Jesus Christ, we are determined to lead a life of godliness and, however your Bible renders that second word, reverence or honesty or something like that. That is to say, we are determined as the disciples of Jesus Christ to live a life consisting of obedience to Jesus Christ in two general ways. Regarding more directly love for God and regarding love for our fellow men, which of course is also love to God, but indirectly. We are determined to live a life of double love, love for God and love for other people. It's been put in our conscience, and we are constantly being strengthened and refined in our understanding of this, that our life is going to be a life of worshiping God in the name of Jesus Christ. We are going to meet once a week to do this, and then less formally at other times, and we're going to do this in our homes, and we're going to do this individually, but primarily on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, on the Christian Sabbath, we are going to congregate or assemble. We are going to worship God in the ways that He has ordained, just as we're doing right here. This is what Christians do. Christians are determined to do this. Christians will risk going to prison rather than to cease from doing this. Christians will trek out into the woods in all weathers to congregate, to worship the Lord. They will resort to caves or the catacombs or somebody's barn or wherever is necessary to congregate and worship the Lord. Christians live a life of godliness, worship of God. We also live a life of righteousness as we walk in the world with our fellow men. We understand that we don't draw a small circle around ourselves and say we love everybody that's close to us and everybody else we don't care about. Nor do we draw a pretty big circle and say we love broadly everybody that's anywhere near us and don't care. No, we understand from the Lord Jesus Christ that we love all our fellow men. All of our fellow men are made in the image of God, and therefore whether they're 1 second old right upon conception in the mother's womb, or whether they're 116, whether they are tall or short, whatever color of skin, wherever they live in the world, we love all of our fellow men. And we do not want to do to them anything unloving, but instead to do all of our duty of love toward them. We don't want to hurt them. We don't want to betray them. We don't want to steal from them. We don't want to lie about them. We don't want to covet their possessions. We want to live in all honesty toward our fellow men. We as believers in Jesus Christ have been so blessed by Him that it is in us by regeneration, by the new birth, to love God's law, to love Him, to love our fellow men, and to live lives where we are in all godliness and in all honesty or righteousness toward other people. And then what we pray is that the government will so work that we will be able to live such a life in quiet. We can live a quiet and peaceable life like that, undisturbed in those things. Now, we're going to live that way. We're going to live in godliness and honesty, whether we're disturbed or not, whether we can do it in peace or not, we're going to live that way. What we pray for from the government is that they will so work in righteousness, that they will so secure our rights, so defend us, that we can live in all godliness and honesty in a quiet and peaceable way, undisturbed from outside, undisturbed from inside. We had that lesson a year and a half ago, and in that learned about godliness. The Greek is eusebia. That is all matters pertaining to worship of God, acceptance by Him, sinners approaching God, God in grace receiving sinners, all matters of our devotion to God, our piety regarding God. That's godliness, eusebia. So here we have that word again used in today's verse in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness. Godliness being matters pertaining to the worship of God, to piety, to devotion. The whole matter of God dealing with man, man dealing with God. The issue of man's duty to love God and what God provides in His grace by which men who have not loved Him can still be considered righteous before Him. So there's what we can know of this phrase, something of what we can know from these two words, mystery and godliness. Something that was hidden about our devotion to God and God's dealings with us, but is now revealed regarding worship of God. Now, we're studying in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The chapter divisions are artificial. You know, they're man-made. They're helpful for referencing, but they're not really part of the Bible originally. But here in what we call chapter 3, two other phrases have been used to indicate essentially the same thing. We have just had 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and ground of the truth. And in that little phrase, the truth, the apostle is referring to essentially the same thing that he means by the mystery of godliness. The truth, all the truth that the Bible conveys, but most specifically, the truth about Jesus Christ. Then, just above that, what was said about deacons, 1 Timothy 3:9. Now, we didn't just study this a few weeks ago because this was the matter of a previous study. And so this isn't as fresh on our minds, but you might look with me, 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In our proceedings, a year and a half ago, not quite a year and a half ago, in our proceedings whereby the church chose for itself deacons, the church was allowed to nominate men that the church might consider to have its as its deacons. And in each case of those men so nominated, I told the church I would go interview, examine them as to whether, in my judgment, they held the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So I looked through our confession of faith, compared them with the scriptures, and I went to them with a list of questions, asking them such things as, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Do you believe he is truly divine? Do you believe he is truly human? What do you believe about God as Trinity? Do you believe that God merely talks about himself as Trinity, or that he truly is, that his being is as Trinity? Ask them a number of such questions, attempting to determine for myself and then testify to the church whether these men held the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So I believe that that phrase, the mystery of the faith, in saying it like that, I think the apostle means just the same thing as he means by the mystery of godliness. The mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness, the truth. So as you understand from previous study what the apostle meant by the mystery of the faith and by the truth, you're already understanding what he means by the mystery of godliness. I'm going to turn now to Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. And here, we'll get, like we previously saw in Colossians, we'll get something of what is meant by mystery. But then we're going to see here what the content of that mystery is generally. What was a mystery and is now revealed? What are you talking about? Okay, we get what a mystery is, but what is the substance of the mystery? What's the message that was previously unknown? Romans 16, verse 25. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. We could go on from there, but we get it there. You see that he's talking about the same subject. The mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. Okay, it's the same subject. He just says here, the mystery, but we're getting that when he says the mystery of godliness or the mystery of the faith or just the mystery, he's talking about essentially the same thing. And in verse 25, he says, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Okay. So the good news, the gospel of how Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, was buried on the third day, rose again, all of this prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, and how he appeared to many witnesses, showing himself to be alive, and then how he has sent that good news out with the promise that those who turn from sin, who repent, and who believe in Jesus Christ according to this message, will be forgiven their sins and will have eternal life. That good news, the gospel preached about Jesus Christ, that is the substance of this mystery. Those matters about salvation for sinners through Jesus Christ, that gospel, that preaching of Jesus Christ, that is the mystery. That is the truth. That is the mystery of the faith. That is the mystery of godliness. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we also know what is meant by the mystery of godliness, because the next lines in 1 Timothy 3:16 give the mystery of godliness in a beautiful short form. The mystery of godliness, and then here's what it is. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, it won't surprise you that I am hoping to take each of those lines and make it the sermon for the next several Lord's Days, because it's all so wonderful. I don't want at all to hurry through that. So hopefully next week, God was manifested in the flesh. So there's the substance of it stated again. Paul summarized it very briefly. The gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And now another summary of it a little longer in these lines here. So, the mystery of godliness. That is, the truth about Jesus Christ. The gospel, or good news of Jesus Christ. What we believe the Bible to tell us about Jesus Christ. The mystery of godliness. Now, in this verse for today, 1 Timothy 3:16, the apostle writes the mystery of godliness. But he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. The Greek word there, mega. Isn't that fun how that has come across into our language? We use mega to mean something like great in a lot of different ways. We use it in a lot of, you know, just very worldly, homey ways, and so it's a little hard to transfer it over into this wonderful statement about the mystery of godliness. We use the word great that same way too. You know, if somebody says, I'm going to be over at your house about 3:15, you might say, oh, great. Well, there's really nothing great about that. You know, you could much more truthfully say, oh, mundane. You know, oh, normal. You know, unexceptional. You know, not great. You know, just, we use the word great to mean lots of things other than really great. And we do the same thing with mega. But let mega and great have their true meaning. Great, mega, is the mystery of godliness. There are other mysteries. There are many mysteries. There are many things unknown, hidden, not disclosed. There are many mysteries, still mysterious. There are many mysteries that have now become known. There are many mysteries. But this, the mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness, is the great mystery. I started to plan to talk about this being the greatest mystery, but then I thought, that's not really the best conveying of this concept. Really, it's not that the Bible says there are several or many great mysteries, and out of all of those great mysteries, this is the greatest. That's not really what is being said here, but more like this. There might be many mysteries, but this is the great one. This is the great mystery. This is the mega mystery. Now, the mysteriousness is great. How much of a mystery it is. How mysterious. The degree of mysteriousness is great. And I think that the apostle makes a point of that. The greatness of the mysteriousness lies partly in for how long this remained hidden. The point is made that it was hidden from creation, which is a long time, even back to the time of Paul. That would have been something like 4,000 years. This mystery lay hidden. And since it was mysterious all the way from creation, it then was the oldest possible mystery. It lay hidden a very long time. You can think about the mystery being present from creation when you recall how Paul, writing about the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church, and he starts to talk about the matter of the first husband and wife, and then he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, and this is a great mystery. Well, it turns out that ever since Eve was being created for Adam, the truth about God dealing graciously with sinners through Jesus Christ was already being hidden there in that account. You could read that account, but people wouldn't know exactly what that hidden meaning was. But then in the time of Jesus Christ and his apostles, it was opened, disclosed, unhidden, so that people could then realize, wow, as the woman was made for the man, so the church is made for Jesus Christ, and you can contemplate all the beauty and wonder of that. This mystery is great in its mysteriousness as to how long it was concealed. But I think it's also right to say that it lay hidden eternally. You know, God being unchangeable, perfect, he doesn't ever make up his mind about something. You know, he doesn't ever, you know, judge the value of various plans and come up with the one that he likes best. You know, all of his thoughts are eternal. He never has thought anything that he hasn't always been thinking, so that whatever he was planning to do about saving sinners through Jesus Christ, he has always been planning to do that, so that this mystery has been lying hidden not only since creation, but for all eternity. So when the Bible says here, great is the mystery of godliness, it's true that there is some greatness in the mysteriousness of it, especially in how long it lay hidden. Because the apostle mentions that elsewhere, I think that that's part of his thinking. I don't think that's the point here, though. I think that the mystery itself is great. What was not known and now is known, being revealed by the Lord Jesus through his apostles to us, that is what is great. The truth of it, the message of it. It's great in that it is not from men, but from God, of his will. The next few things I'm going to say here come from me having looked at the various places that the mystery is mentioned and having taken some things that are said about it in various places. It's not from men, but from God. You know how if there's some plan, some idea, some course of action that's thought up by some person, well, you know, it might be very poor, it might be okay, might be real good. But if there is a plan, if there's a course of action, if there's a program that is not from the will of man, but from the will of God, if it's nothing that man has come up with, but it's what God has come up with. That's a manner of speaking. He doesn't come up with something. You know, whatever he has, he always has had. Well, then it's going to be a great plan. It's going to be a great program. It's going to be a great course of action. It is great in that it is from God. It is of his will. Whatever God wills to do is the perfect thing, is the highest thing. And so this mystery of godliness is according to his will. Earlier in the 9:30 Bible study hour, we who were there sang the old 100th, And it says that without our aid, he did us make, or something like that. He made us with no help from us, right? And when God has plans, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that the making of those plans involved consulting only himself. If you want to say that he was in counsel, he was in counsel only with himself regarding those plans. Great is some plan if it is of God's will. And such is the mystery of godliness, the mystery of our faith, the truth, the gospel, the preaching about Jesus, the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's great in that it is not from men, but from God and of his will. And the mystery of godliness is great in that it is for our glory, but not temporary, earthly glory. Instead, everlasting glory. Now, you know how people come up with some plan by which they will receive glory. You know, you say, here's how I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get this medal, I'm going to get this promotion, I'm going to get this applause, I'm going to get this recognition. People get glory for themselves by various means, but all of that glory is only glory that is temporary, earthly, momentary, fleeting. It's of no eternal value. Once your heart beats its last beat, once your lungs take their last breath, then none of that glory can you enjoy after that. But this plan, this mystery of godliness, this good news that lay hidden all that time, but now is revealed to us in the Bible, it is for our glory, for our eternal glory. What we are provided by God, by his grace, through what Jesus Christ has done for us, and through what the Holy Spirit works in us in granting us the new birth. What benefit we have from that is everlasting. You could say there are benefits that are only during this life. That's true. But the benefits of this extend for all eternity and are for our glory forever. So great is this mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is great in that it has to do with what the Bible calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can understand what would be meant by riches that are searchable. You know, whatever riches I have, you could go looking through my garage and house and bank statements and wallet, and you could search my riches. But in the case of Jesus Christ, he is possessed of unsearchable riches, treasures, you know, to which there is no end. If you wanted to figure them as a treasure chest with no bottom, no matter how deeply you dig, you never reach the bottom of it. If you wanted to think of it as a room where treasures are kept, he has his treasures in a room that no matter how far into it you walk, you never reach the far wall. Unsearchable riches, treasures that he has to share with, to bestow on poor sinners who come to God through faith in him. Sinners who are, in spiritual terms, you know, in spiritual analogy, the Bible says, wretched, blind, naked, poor. You know, the the Bible shows us that it's like being being lame, deaf, blind, dreadfully ill, even dead. So poor are sinners as we come into this world in our sins. And yet the mystery of godliness is the plan and message, the means by which poor lost sinners gain a share of the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this mystery is referred to as great. It is a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. I'm going to turn for a moment to Colossians chapter 2. And I'll read verses 1 through 3, Colossians 2, 1 through 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. He means a conflict in prayer. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we know just from our life in this world that wisdom and knowledge are very important and valuable things. Just think how much of human life, how much of our work, of our effort, how much of our money is devoted to gaining knowledge, things that haven't been known before, learning what is already known by our race, but every individual and all generations needing to learn them. You know, think of all the libraries, think of all the universities, think of all the laboratories. I mean, think of all the efforts and all the money that we put into gaining wisdom, gaining knowledge. And I'm just talking about carnal things of this world. It's very well known that knowledge is very valuable in this life. That's not just known to the world. But then think of what the Bible says about wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Solomon in the book of Proverbs says that wisdom, knowledge, understanding, these things are more precious than gold, more precious than silver, more precious than rubies. Nothing that you could desire compares with wisdom, knowledge, understanding in value. And look here. In this mystery is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When this mystery was opened to us through Jesus Christ by it being revealed to his apostles, who then explained it to us, writing us all these letters, preaching us these sermons. Well, then what's opened is all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I mean that doesn't mean that, you know, how to make Velcro was, you know, part of the mystery of godliness. Doesn't mean that, you know, how to have a tiny little handheld device with which you can read anything and call anybody anywhere. Doesn't mean that kind of worldly practical knowledge was all wrapped up in the mystery of godliness. No, but all the wisdom and knowledge about everything spiritual, everything that is needful to know, everything that's helpful to know about our dealings with God. All of that wisdom and knowledge, it is there in this mystery of godliness, the mystery of the faith, the truth. Great is the mystery of godliness in that it in it is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery of godliness is great in its uniqueness. You know that naturally, right? Or without the Bible having to say anything about this, you would know that. That if there is only one of something, then it's going to be valuable. It's going to be important. Now, of course, if there's only one because they made one and it was no good for anything and nobody wanted to make another one, of course something can be unique and not be great. But what I mean is that there are those people who are unique in what they've achieved. There's only one person who's ever done this, only one person who's like this. You know, there are architectural accomplishments where some bridge or some skyscraper or some monument has been made, and really there's nothing else like that, and people will go to see it. There might be something that's been made that is way more useful than anything else, and so it is a great invention or accomplishment. You might say that something is great because it is uniquely valuable, uniquely beautiful, uniquely useful. And the mystery of godliness is great in its uniqueness being the only way for human beings to be saved from the wrath of God to come. It is the only way for sinners alienated from God to be reconciled to God. It is the only way for the descendants of Adam, to whom sin has been conveyed in our nature and to whom sin has been imputed or counted or reckoned. It is the only way for us, descendants of Adam, to be counted as righteous instead of being condemned as unrighteous. The mystery of godliness is uniquely useful to us. It is the only way to do the only thing that we really, really need done. You know, there are other things that we want to get done, and we'd like to get them done, but ultimately, for all eternity, it doesn't matter whether they're done or not. You know, I know that, you know, for example, the deacons in this church would like to do some things around here. Be nice if they could get some things, you know, done to, but really, for all eternity, it doesn't matter that much whether those things get done or not. You know, there are things at work that are on your list and you'd like to get them done, you know, but doesn't matter really. Certainly doesn't matter for all eternity whether that gets done or not. But there is something that you need accomplished, that you need done, and it is essentially the one thing you need done. You need somehow to be counted righteous in the judgment of God rather than being counted unrighteous. Because there's a day of judgment coming. It's sure to come. The fact that it's been a long time coming doesn't mean it's not coming. The fact that people scoff at the idea of it coming doesn't mean it's not coming. It is coming. There is a day of judgment coming, and everyone must appear at the judgment seat of God. And those who are not counted righteous by Him will be sent to the lake of fire, a horrible place prepared for the devil and his angels, but where those human beings counted unrighteous also will be sent for a never-ending terrible torment, which they will richly deserve for rebellion against God. There is only one thing, really, that you need done. You need somehow to be counted right on that day rather than to be counted wrong. You need somehow to be brought over onto the right hand of Jesus Christ and not put over on the left hand. And there is one and only one program by which that can be done for you. And that is the program spelled out in the mystery of godliness, in the truth, in the gospel, in the mystery of our faith. And that one way is to come to God through faith, through believing, through trust in Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells of him, as the mystery of godliness explains it. You know, to come to him as the one who is God, who has been manifested in the flesh, etc. Trusting yourself to him, turning from your sins to follow God through him, that is the one and only, the unique way to come to God and be counted righteous on the day of judgment. You actually are justified just as soon as you trust in God through Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait to be justified or to find out if you'll be justified until the day of judgment. Just as soon as you trust in Jesus Christ, you are justified in God's eyes. And so the mystery of godliness is great in its uniqueness, it being the one and only way for sinners to be saved from the wrath of God to come. The Bible mentions here the mystery of godliness, and it says, great is the mystery of godliness. But then adding back more to the beginning, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's one of those places where, putting this into our language over the centuries, people have come up with different things, and I think consulting them will be helpful. Tyndale said, without nay. If I understand correctly, what he means is, you know, without anybody voting nay, without anyone saying no, all being in the affirmative, none of them being in the negative, without nay, great is the mystery of godliness. That's a fun picture, isn't it? Okay, everybody vote. All in favor of the idea that the mystery of godliness is great, say aye, and everybody says aye. Okay, everybody who thinks that the mystery of godliness is not great, say nay, and there's no nay. Okay. Without nay, great is the mystery of godliness. In the old bishop's Bible, it said, without doubt. Without doubt, great is the mystery of godliness. The Geneva Bible and the King James Version say, without controversy. Without controversy. Sometime in the 20th century, it became popular to interpret this word as regards confessing or confession. And so starting with the old Revised Standard Version, and then this is why you see this in the ESV, if you use that, because it was in the RSV, it says, we confess. This is something we confess. You see con there, confess, the idea of with. So the idea that everybody together on this, all of us with each other, we say, great is the mystery of godliness. So, without nay, without doubt, without controversy, or together we confess this, great is the mystery of godliness. Whatever else might be controversial among Christians, here is something that we should be able to confess without any controversy. You know, there were some controversies already in the time that Paul was writing. And, you know, one of them being, for example, you know, should the Jews who grew up always celebrating the Passover, well, now when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, should they keep celebrating the Passover? And some thought one thing and some thought another. Now, that was a controversy, and Paul said that people should be understanding of one another, especially in that first generation. It was perfectly understandable. Jews who had grown up with the Passover and things, they might think they should still keep doing that. All right. There's something that you wouldn't really be able to say without controversy. All Christians say there's no need to observe the Passover anymore. That there was still controversy about that. About this, here is something that all Christians should be able to confess together with no controversy about it. That the mystery of godliness is great. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is profound. That the truth about Jesus Christ is of great importance. That what the Bible says about salvation for sinners through Jesus Christ is the only thing that can be believed for salvation. So whenever an individual Christian or a church or a group of churches shows that it is not a settled thing with them that the mystery of godliness is great, then I think you should understand that that person or group is fundamentally mistaken, is in an error that is right at the root of true religion. If there is a person or a group, a church or churches that say or demonstrate that upholding biblical doctrine precisely is not important to them, you know, they are demonstrating that in their eyes, the mystery of godliness is not great. It's not a great thing. It's not mega with them. Or if somebody demonstrates that what doctrine exactly is upheld is not really the most important thing to them. Well, they're fine. They're, you know, fine with doctrine being important, but what exact doctrine it is, that's not really the biggest thing to them. Well, that person is demonstrating that he is not in step with what the apostle said should be true of all Christians. You know, there's no controversy on this, that the mystery of the gospel is mega. And if for someone the mystery of the gospel isn't mega, then that person is really in a fundamental error. You know, if anybody's position is something like this, I don't know what they teach. I just like the music. You know, I don't know what exactly their teaching is, but you know, the youth group's really fun. If that is what state you are in or somebody else is in, understand that's not some small problem. That's not some minor thing. It has been the experience of some of you, I've heard you testify to it, that you were in church and maybe had gone to some church for years or maybe only briefly, and it just became evident to you as you were receiving more and more sound doctrine and understanding the importance of that, you might not have put it in these terms, as you were understanding how great is the mystery of godliness, you were getting more and more aware that the church where you were a member, that was not the attitude. That was not the prevailing attitude at all. Nothing must be done in church that is not in keeping with the mystery of godliness. That was not the attitude or belief. And it became a very distressing thing to you, a matter of great importance. But when you try to talk about it with other people or with the pastor or whoever, it was clear that this was just not a big deal to them. And, you know, here you are sitting in the congregation of this church, not where you used to go to church. And I know in some of your cases it's because of that very thing, which I wouldn't have known until recently to put it in these terms. And maybe you didn't either, or maybe you did, but here's biblical terms for us to understand that experience in. When there is a person or a church or a group of churches, and that the mystery of godliness, the gospel, the truth, the mystery of our faith is not a great thing to them. They just do not see it as the one great thing. Then that's a state of error that is very fundamental. So then let every individual Christian make judgments whenever judgments are needed based on the mystery of godliness being great. There may be other things, and you could say, well, yes, that is of some importance. Yes, that there is something to be said for that. Yes, that must be taken into consideration, but that's not going to decide things for me. What's going to decide things for me is the gospel, the mystery of godliness, the truth about Jesus Christ, about God's grace towards sinners. The mystery of godliness is mega. And so my decisions, our judgments are going to be made on the basis of that. And then let us reckon that what our Lord Jesus Christ said, what he sent to us by his apostles, that is how we are to live in light of the greatness of the mystery of godliness. When we start to think, okay, the mystery of godliness is the great thing, so therefore I need to make decisions for myself and for the church on the fact that the gospel is the great thing, and so what we're going to do is, right at that point, instead of what we're going to do is what I just thought of, it needs to be, so what we're going to do is what the apostles taught us to do in light of that. The apostle here is saying, I am writing this so that you will know what to do in the church in light of the fact that the mystery of godliness is great. It's not, let me tell you that the mystery of godliness is great, and then you imagine what you should do about it. Okay? This is linking us, drawing us to the instructions from the apostles in the scriptures. Let us all beware the mistake of imagining things to do for the sake of the greatness of the mystery of godliness. Things that the Bible doesn't tell us to do. Okay, the Bible's great, so I think I'm going to do this, and maybe it's something that's good to do, and maybe it'd be nice if that were done. But if you prioritize things that the Bible hasn't told us to do, but you came up with, then beware there. There's a danger of getting distracted into all kinds of things that are only of your own imagination. Any of you listening, knowing yourself still to be in your sins, could be that there are some, children who are, listening, and really recently you find yourself understanding what's being said at church, or you understanding what your parents are saying. You used to really not think about this kind of thing much, but now matters of going to heaven, going to hell, of pleasing the Lord, of following Jesus Christ, I'm thinking about that now. But I don't believe that I'm believing in Jesus. I don't know, or any of you adults who know that you're still in your sins. Well, make sure that you are grasping the truth that the mystery of godliness is great. It is great, while all alternatives are not great. trusting in God through Jesus Christ, believing in Him as having died for your sins on the cross. That is great. Trying something else, thinking that maybe it's not true, wondering whether there's really a God at all, not thinking you really need that kind of thing, all of those alternatives are not great. But the mystery of godliness is great. This organization that we call the church is the primary institution in the world for the preservation and propagation of the mystery of godliness, which is a great thing and is the great thing. All that you might be able to do in your business, all that you might be able to do via the government, even all that you can do in the most basic organization or institution, your own family or household, okay. But the point the apostle is making, that it is this thing we call the church, the house of God, the congregation of the living God, that is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is primarily the church in which and by which the greatness of the mystery of godliness is made known. Let's not have it be that we do great regarding business, we do great regarding family, we do great regarding government and whatever other institutions, and then so little devotion is there to God through the church, so little attention is there to what the apostle requires, instructs regarding the church, that really the church ends up not really being a very good pillar and ground of this mystery of godliness that is so great. Great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, without nay, great is the mystery of godliness. Therefore, with that in mind, hear the instructions that the apostle has to give for the church, that being the case, that we are in possession of this mystery of godliness that is so great. Amen. Let's pray about this.